First, I want to begin by inviting you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 10. I want to look at a couple of verses there. Then we're going to turn over to the book of Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9. And then we'll go to Malachi for just a moment. And then we will get into our lesson. I want to, first of all, thank you for being here. It's good to see everyone. I want to thank everyone who came and supported our efforts in the debate this past week. It was an excellent week as far as the truth is concerned. I was a little disappointed in the fact that the two professors that met Bruce Reeves this past week to try to defend their doctrines didn't really do a very good job of it. From the standpoint of just a debate and discussion, I was hoping for a little more from them, especially the last two nights, and Dr. Mitchell. He spent 10 minutes of his first speech on Thursday night fussing at Bruce instead of dealing with what he's supposed to be dealing with. And that was a little disappointing. But nonetheless, the truth, I think a lot of that had to do with the mere fact that they couldn't answer the argument, so they had to do something else. And in theological terms, that is called argumentum ad hominem. And that's what they resorted to quite often. But nonetheless, the truth was preached, and it magnified the deficiencies of error which they were proclaiming, Bruce's opponents, and truth prevailed, and that was great. And by the way, there were a lot of students, young people there every night. And many of them were students there at CBC, Central Baptist College. And I do know that there are already at least 4 Bible studies set up with those students. That was as of yesterday morning. So good is being done. And perhaps much, much more will come about because of it. Leviticus chapter 10. This morning our lesson is going to be entitled, Give Your Best to the Master, Learning to Make Spiritual Sacrifices That Truly Please God. I want to begin with Leviticus 10, and begin in verse 1. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord, and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, This is what the Lord spoke, saying, listen carefully to what verse 3 says, By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified. I think, friends, we need to make a distinction in our own minds, in our own hearts, regarding worship and service to our God and other things that we do in life. We need to make a distinction. And it should be both internal and external. I mean, people should see that we make a distinction. God says that he must be regarded as holy. But not only that, all the people, before all the people, I must be glorified. We need to realize, friend, that when we approach God in worship and service, that we are not approaching a man likened to ourselves. We are approaching our Creator. And we are approaching him for the purpose of showing reverence to his name. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, verse 9. Proverbs 3 and verse 9. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increases. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. Give the best to your master. Now over in the book of Malachi, which was read in your hearing by Dustin a few moments ago. The Jews had begun to take their worship and service to Jehovah God lightly. They began to keep the best of their possessions for their own use. And God is rebuking them for that very strongly here. In verse 6, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am your father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence, says the Lord of hosts, to you priests who despise my name? Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? They didn't even know they were doing wrong. In verse 7, you offer defiled blood on my altar. What way have we offered defiled blood on your altar? They respond. God says, when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? What were they doing with these animals that they were sacrificing? They were killing them. They were killing them for the Lord. Their sacrifices were being burned as an offering to Jehovah God. But you know, they did not take the best and give to Him. And here's human logic entering into the picture. Here's human wisdom. I mean, we're fixing to kill the thing anyway. What difference does it make? I'm going to keep the better animal for myself. It's not like God's going to eat it. It's not like God's going to do anything with it. Can't you hear the human wisdom just going around in their mind? That circular reasoning going on. You go on down in verse 12. You also say, What a weariness, and you sneer at it. What a weariness it is, friend, to give your best to the Master. Is that really your attitude? Not if you want to give Him your best. That's really not your attitude. You want to give the Lord your best because you reverence Him. Those who love the Lord, it's not a weariness to attend and worship and serve Him. And you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring the stolen, the lame, the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hands? Look at verse 14. But cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. Are we giving our best to the Master? Will He accept anything less than our best? Will He accept our leftovers? There are too many who offer leftover religion. I want to also take your song books out and turn with me to song number 388. 388. 388 in your song book. The song is entitled, Give of Your Best to the Master. And it reads like this. Give of your best to the Master. Give of the strength of your youth. Throw your soul's fresh glowing ardor into the battle for truth. Jesus has set the example. Dauntless was He young and brave. Give Him your loyal devotion. Give Him the best that you have. Verse 2. Give of the best to your Master. Give Him first place in your heart. Give Him first place in your service. Consecrate every part. Give, and to you shall be given. God, His beloved Son, gave. Gratefully seeking to serve Him, give Him the best that you have. Number 3, verse 3. Give of your best to the Master, naught else is worthy His love. He gave Himself for your ransom, gave up His glory above. Lay down His life without murmur, you from sin's ruin to save. Give Him your heart's adoration. Give Him the best that you have. And then the chorus goes like this. Give of your best to the Master. Give of the strength of your youth. Clad in salvation's full armor. Join in the battle for truth. Now that song is depicting what I want to get across to you this morning. The importance of giving our best in our life. Period. To the Master. Our lives, and by the way, I think we do make a mistake. I made the point earlier, we need to distinguish between when we come to worship God and when we do other things, and that is so true. But I want us to know also, though, that when we are doing those other things, we need to be doing them to the Lord. We serve Him in everything that we do, every place that we go, whatsoever we do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. So we need to keep that in mind as well. Now, let's think about this term best. Give of your best to the Master. That means that which surpasses all others in excellent achievement or quality. That which is superlative. Most satisfactory, suitable, or useful. Most desirable. Superb, unsurpassed, choice, elite, pick, prize, top, the cream of the crop. Those are some synonyms of the idea of best. Give of your best to the Master, not your leftovers.
And there are some passages which demonstrate this. In Genesis 4, verse 11, "And their father Israel said to them, 'It must be so, then do this. Take some of the best fruits of the land in your vessels and carry down a present for the man, a little balm, a little honey, spices and myrrh, pistachio nuts and almonds.'" The best fruits of the land. Do you think that Israel wanted them to just gather up a few of the leftovers out of the scrap pile, take some of the leftovers out of the refrigerator and throw in a pot and take it down to them? No. Give of your best. Give of the best. Take some of the best fruits of the land. You go and pick some of the choicest things from the vine. Some of the choicest grapes, some of the choicest nuts. Take a little honey. Give them the best that we have to offer. Genesis 47, verses 5 through 6. "Have your father and brothers dwell in the best of the land," Pharaoh told Joseph. The best of the land. That wasn't the leftover. That wasn't the swamp area down there. He didn't give them the swamp, did he? He didn't give them that old rocky soil over there where you couldn't grow a thing. No, he gave them the best of the land. What does that mean? The best that they had. In Exodus 22 and verse 5, "He shall make restitution from the best of his own field and the best of his own vineyard." The best means the best. I think we understand that. Luke 15, verses 22 and 23, "Bring out the best robe and put on him. The prodigal son comes home." The father didn't say, "Okay, he's only worthy to wear the rags in my closet. Go get my rags out and throw around his shoulders." No. He put on his best robe. The best. Isn't God's Word the best? Throughout the Old Testament, this principle is evidenced. God wants the first fruits. Proverbs 3 and verse 9. "Give of the first fruits of your possessions." Deuteronomy 26 verses 1 and 2. Exodus 23 and verse 19. The first fruits is what God commanded from Israel. The best is, or the first is the best. The first is the best. When a garden brings forth its crops, there's your best. And God demanded the best. First things first. And of course, that was always something that was commanded without delay. Now, we're not going to take the time to read all of these passages. If you have the opportunity to write these down, please do so. Go home and read these passages. And I want to get it fixed in your mind that God demanded from His people in the Old Testament the best of their physical possessions, the best that they had. He demanded that. He wanted the first fruits. He wanted the firstlings of the flock. You know, He did not accept the hand-me-down sheep and the flock, those that were all messed up with blemishes. No, He wanted the best, the first. The firstling belonged to God. And it had to be of a certain quality. It could have absolutely no blemish on it. And it was holy. In other words, God set it apart for a sacrifice to Himself. God required that. The firstlings and the firstborn, even the firstborn children. The firstborn belonged to God because of Egypt. It says in Numbers 3 and verse 13. The firstborn was chosen. And your firstborn is the most precious to you as a father or mother. It's the firstborn that is most precious, and God demanded the firstborn. Now, those firstborn were redeemed with the firstborn of an animal. And unclean animals that were born first, they were redeemed with clean animals and offering sacrifices for them. But people were commanded to be diligent without delay to give of their firstborn to the Lord, to dedicate their firstborn to God. And so that's what God expected of them. Now what about us? We find passage after passage in the New Testament that teaches the importance of giving God our best. In Matthew 6 and verse 33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven," the kingdom of God, "and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Seek first. What does that mean? Does that mean to seek second, or third, or fourth, or fifth? Does that mean to put sports? Does that mean to put some hobby? Does that mean to put some other activity, and recreational activity, like golf or whatever, first? What does that mean? When He says, "Seek first the kingdom," what does that mean? What should be the top priority in our life? Not just any old priority, but what should be the top priority in our life? Shouldn't it be the kingdom of God and His righteousness? know, the Lord requires that we give our whole heart. Matthew 6 and verse 24. You know, we cannot serve two masters. That's what Jesus clearly teaches there. We cannot serve two masters. Our whole heart must be devoted to God. Now, does that mean we cannot enjoy other things? No. But you know what? Even those other things should be done to glorify God. And when we're engaged in other activities, let's say it's Little League Baseball. This is springtime. And you know what? Little League Baseball is getting kicked off. Nothing wrong with Little League Baseball. But you know, while you're out there on the field, you be a Christian. While you're doing whatever it is you're doing, you be a Christian. You do it to glorify God. And you serve Him in that regard. Whatever you do it to the Lord. Matthew 6, verse 24. We can't serve two masters. We must put God first and crown Him as King in our hearts. Chapter 22 and verse 37. Love the Lord your God with all your whole heart, soul, and mind. Friend, we must love the Lord with our whole being. Mark 12, verses 29 through 31. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. For this is the first and great commandment. And that must come first. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul is talking about the idea of giving to the Lord. It must be done first and foremost with a willing mind. Those individuals gave themselves first, it says, to God, verse 5, not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God. And you go on down to verse 12, and it says, for if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what he does not have. Are you willing to put the Lord first in your life? When we give ourselves to God, friend, then that sets in line, or sets in motion, our ability to sacrifice pleasing sacrifices to God. We're transformed. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, Paul says. We need to be transformed, conforming not ourselves to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Giving all diligence. 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 5 through 10. Giving all diligence to add to your faith virtue. And to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. And he says, if you do these things, you will never fall, you'll never stumble. And he goes on, he says, and therefore, brethren, giving all diligence. Friend, that means our best, doesn't it? To give all diligence means to give our best to our spiritual growth. When we love Him more than other things, then we are giving Him our best. We must put Him first. That's when we, of course, love Him. It's when we put Him first. And we obey Him. John 14, 15, Jesus said, if you love Me, you will keep My commandments. Now, I don't care how many bumper stickers you have on your car. You can have it tattooed across your forehead. I love Jesus. But if you don't love Him, what are you demonstrating? You don't really love Him. Do you love Jesus? Priorities. The Lord must come first. Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Set your affections. Where does your heart really lie, friend? Where does your heart really lie? Is it with the Lord? Matthew 6, going back to the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew the 6th chapter, what does the Lord teach us there? That we must put the Lord first in our lives. We must focus on Him. That, in fact, is the point, is it not, of verses 19 through 24? Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where is your treasure? Where's your priorities in life? He goes on in verse 22, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be found full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, now how great is that darkness? The point is, you need to be focused on spiritual things. You need to have your mind focused on the Lord. And if that's the focus, then you're going to be full of light. But if that's not your focus, now you may be trying to hold on to the Lord with one hand and serve the world with the other, but you can't do that. And what you've got is you've got a heart that's dark. You must put all of your focus on the Lord. He must be your end all. Matthew the 13th chapter, verses 44 through 46. Jesus says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now what's the point that Jesus is making here? Jesus is saying that, friend, when we find the gospel of Jesus Christ and the salvation of our souls within the gospel that has been provided through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, let me tell you something, that is worth more than anything. In fact, it is worth more than the accumulative worth of every material thing that you can think of. That's what Jesus said. What's it a profit of man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What are you willing to give in exchange for your soul? What are you willing to give up? What is it that is so important to you that you need to have as your priority in life? What is it that is so important to you that you're willing to lose your soul over? What is that? God must get our best, and He's not going to be satisfied with anything less than that. He must be our priority in life in serving Him. Now here are a few examples in the New Testament of this principle. For example, the poor widow in Mark the 12th chapter, verses 41 through 44. This poor widow, now she was indeed poor because Jesus talked about how she had cast in all that she had. And she didn't cast in very much, friend. In verse 41, now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. They put in a lot. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrant. That's nothing. Not according to Jesus, though. So he called the disciples to get to himself and said to them, so he sees this and he's making a point out of it. Assuredly I say to you, that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury, for they all put in out of their abundance. But she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. She gave the best, didn't she? She put the Lord first, didn't she? Mary anointed Jesus. Turn over with me to the book of John, chapter 12. John the 12th chapter, Jesus is being prepared actually for his death. Mary. Now Mary didn't know that, but Jesus did. Beginning in verse 1 of John chapter 12. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came into Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Well, that kind of ties in with what we were talking about in our Bible study this morning in James chapter 5 and verses 14 and 15, anointing them with oil. Here's the concept right here. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This, he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." Now what's the lesson here? Mary took something that was very precious, very costly. She could have sold it and made a lot of money off of it. What did she do with it? She took it and she anointed Jesus with it. She gave the best she had.
There's another example.
The Macedonians that we pointed out a few moments ago in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5. They had given themselves first to the Lord. They had given their best. In fact, the text says that they went beyond their ability. They gave beyond their ability to help the poor and needy saints. They went beyond what they were capable of giving. Paul says in verse 3, I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing. And thus they gave beyond what they were actually even able to give. Paul's life.
You want to know about an individual who gave the best that he had. Now, granted,
there was a time in his life. Now, I will say this. He thought he was giving the Lord the best even when he was persecuting Christians. When he was having them put in shackles and hauled down and tortured, persecuted, and he voted against them and had them put to death. He was then, in his own mind, giving God the best, but he wasn't. He was doing what he thought was right instead of what was right. So we need to make that distinction. But let me tell you, that's the kind of character Paul had. When you get into 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, you know what Paul says of himself? For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. He was suffering himself now for the cause of Christ. And the time of my departure is at hand. He's about to die for his faith in Christ. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now, when he says that he had fought the good fight, how many miles did he put on his weary feet going around fighting that fight? Thousands of miles. He didn't have a nice vehicle to ride around in either. And when he says, I have finished the race, it wasn't an easy race for Paul. It was hard. It was rough. It took a lot of work for Paul. Not only that, he kept the faith. All of the persecution, the trials, being tormented, thrown in prison, stoned, all of that. You know, wasn't easy for Paul. But he gave his best. He gave his best because he put the Lord first. That was Paul. Is that you? Jesus. Just like the song mentions. What did Jesus do? Jesus gave his best. Jesus gave his life. In Philippians chapter 2, Philippians the second chapter, beginning in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, what kind of mind did Christ have? Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He was equal with God. In the glories of heaven, he was there. But what did he do? Taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. He left the glories of heaven, just like the song said. He left the glories of heaven. And he came to this earth and walked among men as a man. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, deity, God with us in the flesh. And he experienced humanity. He lived among men. And he gave his best. In fact, go on and let's read further. It's not that he just lived a good life. Look at what it says in verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. That was his purpose for coming. He gave his own life as a sacrifice. A perfect, sinless life as a sacrifice. He gave the best. You know, God's always required the best. And the only one that has ever lived that has been able to provide the very best, the sacrifice that God fully accepted was Jesus Christ. That's why we need Him so much. Because we will not provide that perfect sacrifice. But does that mean we shouldn't worry about trying to give God the best we have? Absolutely not. Because we need to have the same mind Jesus did. Submitting ourselves in humility and obey our Father in heaven. Jesus cried out, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. But it wasn't the will of the Father. It was the only way that mankind could be redeemed. That man could have any hope of heaven. Jesus had to die. And he did. He gave his life. For you, for me, for every human being on the face of this earth that lives now and that has ever lived and ever will live, he died. for all of us. He gave His best. Now what about us? Are we willing to give God the best that we have? Now, let me say this. Sometimes we're not going to give the best. We're going to come short, and we're going, you know, like Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're going to come short in some areas. Does that mean we shouldn't try? And when I realize I'm short in one area, what does that mean? That means I should try to do better next time. I need to pick it up. I need to give the Lord my best. Let's begin by thinking about the idea of living consecrated lives. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through chapter 7, verse 1. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, Paul says, and I will receive you. Of course, Paul is writing, speaking for the Lord. The Lord will receive us if we live that consecrated life. We're to purify our flesh, chapter 7, verse 1 says. We're to live in service to others. We are to live in service to others. You know, there are many examples in the Scriptures of people helping others and people being held up as examples of those who helped others. But we have the Good Samaritan, and that's the first thing that pops into most of our minds when it comes to living and to serve others. The Good Samaritan lived to serve others. He walked by this fellow who wasn't even of his own nationality. A man who, in all probability, hated him. But yet, what did he do? He stopped and he helped him. In fact, Jesus told the lawyer who asked the question, you know, about love and that kind of thing. Verse 25, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he asked him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Right? How do you do that? And he said to him, you have answered rightly, do this, and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? So Jesus tells him about the Good Samaritan. And then at the end of the parable, he asked another question. He says, so which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among thieves? Was it the Levite who passed by on the other side who didn't stop and help? By two religious fellows went by, didn't stop to help the fellow that was in need. But you had this Samaritan. What if they all hated? All normal Jews back at that time, at least, they thought they were supposed to hate the Samaritans. They were wrong about that, but that was their attitude. And Jesus, this is what Jesus said. Go and do likewise. The lawyer said, the one who showed mercy on him, that's the Samaritan. Go and do likewise. Are we living to serve others? What about on the job? Colossians chapter 3. You know, the Bible speaks about this in Colossians the 3rd chapter. The Apostle Paul talks about how we are to behave ourselves in various relationships. But in verses 22 through 24, bondservants, obey all things your masters according to the flesh, not with thy service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of your inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. No matter what you're doing, friend, it should be done for the purpose of serving the Lord Christ. How about how we spend our time? Redeem the time, for the days are evil, Paul says in Ephesians 5. We need to realize that our time is valuable. We need to spend our time growing spiritually, studying our Bibles. Do we spend more time studying our Bibles or watching television? Do we spend more time studying our Bibles or going out playing golf and having a good time? Where do we spend most of our time? What do we enjoy doing the most? I'm not saying you have to study your Bible every day. I'm not saying that you have to go 24 hours a day trying to make sure that somebody's fed, that's hungry, trying to make sure that somebody has a piece of clothing if they're naked. I'm not saying that you have to do that 24 hours a day. I'm saying that we need to get our time under control and use our time to glorify God, not ourselves. That's what I'm saying. How do we spend our time? Personal evangelism. The world is filled with people who are lost. all of us have a responsibility to teach our neighbors, to talk with those who are around us on a daily basis, whether it be in the office or wherever it may be. We need to be willing to talk with others about the gospel of Jesus Christ and try to set up Bible studies and study the Scriptures with people. What about our facilities? You know, Haggai chapter 1 and verse 4. Haggai rebuked the Jews because they had returned from Babylon and the temple was left in ruins. Now, they had built the walls of the city and they had rebuilt their houses. Wait a minute, what about the temple? They lived in their paneled houses, but what about the temple? The prophet said, it's time to get to work. It's time to work on the house of the Lord. But you know, I'm not saying this building is just a building. There is nothing holy about this building in and of itself. Now, it was paid for by holy money. Therefore, it is to be used for the church's work. Understand that. But you know something? There are some brethren, in fact, there could be many brethren, who just have the idea that, you know, we need to just meet in the most worthless rundown shack in the world, and we need to have the worst facilities, we should skimp on everything. We need to make sure that we squeeze every penny, every single penny, and get the cheapest materials. Let's get the cheapest lights. Let's get the cheapest of everything. Is that really serving God, do you think? I mean, is that really doing what we ought to do? Now, when you go to your house, now you're going to make sure you have the best that you can afford. See? You're going to have the best you can afford. Do we treat the Lord's house that way? Do we treat the Lord's work that way? Do we treat the aides that help us in teaching and preaching the gospel and things of that nature that way? Give of your best to the Master. What about our worship and service to God? John 4 and verse 24, those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Friend, we must be willing to deny ourselves. We must be willing to submit ourselves to the Lord's instruction in all things, submit to Him. We must be willing to give Him our all. In Luke, the 9th chapter, beginning in verse 23, then He said to them all, if anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will save it. What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of Me and My words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when He comes in His own glory and His Father's and of the holy angels. When compared to our work, our secular meetings, our recreational activities, I mean, do we make a distinction between those things and our worship and service to God? Do we? I want us to take just a moment and think about this. What about our preparation? Let's say that you had an important discussion. Let's say that you were designated to give a presentation at work on some particular subject. How hard would you work on that particular subject to make sure it was what it ought to be? Would you enter into that prepared? Let's say that you were going to school and you were preparing for a test. Would you study for that test? In preparation for secular things, work, recreational activities, let's say you're practicing. I mean, baseball coaching, I love it. And let me tell you something. You know, practice is very, very important. And if you're going to be a good baseball player, you're going to have to practice. You're going to have to work hard at it. And by the way, you know, it's not just practice that makes perfect. It's perfect practice that makes perfect. You play like you practice. If you get out there and you just loaf around, you don't act like you care when you're practicing. I've had a lot of practices like that. Kids show up, they're just out there goofing off. They're not paying attention. Let me tell you something, that shows up in the next game. That's the way they play. They practice like they play, and they play like they practice. You know what? The same thing is true in our spiritual life. Let me tell you something, friend. If we're not prepared for our worship, for our Bible studies together, if we're not prepared, we're not going to be successful. It's just not going to work. We're not going to get anything out of it. Somebody may walk out the door this morning and say, you know, I got absolutely nothing out of your lesson. Well, the problem, it could have been one of two things. Number one, it could have been the lesson was bad. That could be number one. Or it could be they just didn't bring anything to get it in. One of the two. Preparation. You didn't come prepared to get anything. Clothing. I want to say something to you about clothing. I do not believe that you have to wear a suit and tie to every worship service. That's not my point. This is my point. I do believe, friend, we ought to make a distinction between what I wear to work, unless I have to wear really nice clothes to work, and then I don't know how you can improve on the best. If that's what your boss requires all week long, at least you shouldn't diminish from that. But let me tell you, if you're just a farmer, and you have 7 pair of overalls, if that's all the clothes you have, on Sunday morning, you ought to pick out your best pair, friend. You ought to give your best. Don't you think? Don't you think you ought to make a distinction from how you go out into the field and how you go to worship the Lord? You know, on the Beverly Hillbillies, if you've watched that program very much, it's been on since the 60s, black and white and everything. But if you'll watch that program very, very long, you're going to see Uncle Jed, you're going to see Jed Clampett suddenly go to meeting clothes. There's a difference. He's got his courting clothes, his Sunday go to meeting clothes, and his regular clothes and his work clothes. He's got 4 sets of clothes. It makes a difference. Don't you think our best should be worn when we go to worship the Lord? And when you think about this, when it comes to clothing, I mean, when we worship God, do we give God the best? When we go to work, or when we go to some secular meeting or some recreational activity, do we dress better or the same at those occasions as we do when we come worship God? Do you think that God is pleased if we give Him the same thing we give our boss? Do you think that God is pleased when we give Him the same thing we give our friends when we go meet them down at the ballpark? Think about that. Punctuality. And make a comparison. Now, some folks, they're just late for everything. Just the way they are. That's something they need to work on. But there are some folks, they would not be late for work if their life depended on it. But they are habitually late for the worship service. What's wrong here? What's going on? We wouldn't be late for a wedding or for a funeral. We wouldn't be late for our golf meeting or our golf date. We wouldn't be late for a baseball game or football game or basketball game. We wouldn't be late to meet our friend for lunch or for supper. We wouldn't be late. But what about worship? Is that more important to us than those other things? Do we make a distinction between those things and serving the Lord? What about practice? And how we go about our serving the Lord. As we enter into our worship, as we come in and get prepared for worship. I personally enjoy brethren talking with each other and visiting with each other. I enjoy hearing brethren who like each other and want to be with each other. But there is a point in which we need to be quiet and we need to worship God. We're here to worship God. And there's another time, another place to really get together and talk and have a great time. And nothing wrong with talking and having a good time. Nothing wrong with talking in the vestibule and discussing things. But, our practice of worship needs to be focused on. We need to come in with prepared minds, prepared hearts, and sit down and worship the Lord. Do we put as much emphasis on doing what's right for God as we do for doing what's right for our boss and for other things? What about our participation? We're the first ones to jump up and offer to help out our boss if he needs someone to make a presentation or give a talk or to go talk to somebody about some problem in the company, especially if it's somebody we don't like. We don't mind doing things like that, perhaps, but when it comes to the Lord's work, we're not willing. Less, same, or the best? Do we give the Lord our best in our participation? And advancement. You know what? Brethren, we need to really think about this. The work of the church requires individuals capable of carrying out certain tasks. Whether it be making the announcements, leading in prayer, the Lord's Supper, taking care of serving the Lord's table, teaching Bible classes, preaching, song leading. All of these things, I mean, these are acts of participation. Now we ought to give our best to that which we're able to give. And advancement. What do you do to improve yourself in whatever work you have in the local church? What are you doing to go through? What are you willing to go through to improve and be the best you can be? Don't you think we need to look for advancement? I mean, in our jobs, you know what? We're always looking for ways to improve, to go to school, to take a class that we can improve and be up for a promotion. What about the Lord's work? We willing to do that? Advancement. Less, same. Or do we give the Lord our best? Do we really work hard and try to advance in whatever function we have in the local church? Well, preparation, clothing, punctuality, practice, participation, advancement, all these things, we need to regard God as holy. We need to put Him first in our lives. We need to keep things that are of worldly nature, secular nature, carnal nature, outside. Now, carnal, I don't mean sinful. I mean fleshly. I mean secular. We need to keep all that stuff outside when we come in to worship the Lord. That includes, it's not wrong, it's not a sin to eat in the church building per se. It's not wrong for me to eat my lunch sitting in there at my desk, I don't think. I don't think it's wrong for me to bring a sandwich in there and sit and eat and drink a Coke while I'm working. Again, there's nothing holy about the building in and of itself. But when we come together as a church, we're coming together for the purpose of worshiping and serving God. We need to keep all of that stuff out. You know, we don't need to be bringing McDonald's and stuff like that in the building. We don't need to be doing things like that. Now, I will say this. We have diabetics and things like that. They are necessities. We need to recognize those necessities. Okay? We need to understand that. But we need to remember this place, this assembly, when we come together, is for the purpose of glorifying, magnifying, worshiping, reverencing our Creator and not ourselves. And we need to remember to keep Him holy. Give of your best to the Master. Give of the strength of your youth. Don't wait till you get old. Start giving your best. Start early. Start young. Get in the habit of putting God first in your life. Throw your soul's fresh glowing ardor into the battle for truth. Get involved. Let's go. Get in the truth and let's get to work. Jesus has set the example. Dauntless was He, young and brave. Give Him your loyal devotion. Give Him the best that you have. Are you doing that? Give of your best to the Master. Give Him first place in your heart. Give Him first place in your service. Consecrate every part. Are you doing that? Give and to you will be given. God, His beloved Son, gave. God gave His Son for you. What are you giving for Him? Gratefully seeking to serve Him, give Him the best that you have. Give of your best to the Master. Naught else is worthy His love. He gave Himself for your ransom. Gave up His glory above. Laid down His life without murmur. You from sin's ruin to save. Give Him your heart's adoration. Give Him the best that you have. Give of your best to the Master. Are you doing that? Clad in salvation's full armor, join in the battle for truth. If you're not a Christian this morning, you need to be. You need to get into the battle for truth. And then you need to, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Give yourself to the Master. He's not going to take your leftovers. He's not going to take second place in your life. He takes and He demands only first. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, friend, arm yourself also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. Now what about you? Are you willing to live the rest of your life to glorify your Father in heaven, who gave His only begotten Son for you? Give of your best to the Master. If you're here this morning, you've never obeyed the gospel, do so right now. Don't wait. If you need to know further about what you need to do, if you want to sit down and study the Scriptures, if you want to learn more about how to serve the Lord, I'd be glad to study with you, talk with you. We'll go through the Bible and I'll answer any questions that you have, I hope, from the Scriptures. If you're here this morning, you're not living like you should. Make it right. Commit yourself. From this day on, I'm going to give my best, not second place, but my best to my God. You're subject to the Lord's invitation. Won't you come? Together we stand.